The reading today is from 2 Timothy 2, verses 19 to 26. You can find that on page 844 of your Bibles. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting at verse 19. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will.
People who claim to have the truth are dangerous. They're fanatics. They're extremists. And people who claim to have the truth about God are the worst of the lot. Bigoted, harsh, intolerant people just like Israel Folau or Westboro Baptist Church in America. And our society, it'd just be so much calmer and so much kinder if Christians would just come to their senses and stop claiming to have the truth. That is the story that our culture tells. And in last week's passage, as we were looking through this letter, the Apostle Paul was busy spelling out the events which form the heart and the truth of Christianity. So in chapter 2, verse 8, just over the page, back one page, he says, "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel." In other words, this is the truth, says Paul. He's not afraid of saying there is truth. He says Christianity isn't just a way of life or a philosophy. It's not a system of rules. It's not about being good. It's a true story about a man called Jesus in history who lived and died and rose from the dead. It's truth. And it's a truth that affects all of us. Because the Christian claim is that Jesus didn't just rise from the dead, but actually that he's alive now, still alive, and he's in charge of the whole world. And those folk who are getting baptized today, affirming their baptism, they've realized that the right response to that truth is to acknowledge that they're living on Jesus' land rather than to ignore him. And maybe you're here, friend or family, person getting baptized, and you're happy to be here to support them. That's great. But really, you're deeply suspicious about Christianity. Not just that Christians claim to have the truth, that's one thing. Way worse, that they want others to believe it too. That is just quite another. Very dangerous. Isn't that what causes division? Truth? And me trying to force my truth onto you? Maybe you're part of the Emmanuel Church family. And we were hearing last week that the stakes are really high when it comes to holding to the true teachings of the gospel. They're really high. And you're fired up by that. And you think, wow, well, if the stakes are so high, The moment I hear anything that sounds a little bit like false teaching, well, I'm going to come down on that like a ton of bricks because the stakes are so high. And if you're in either of those two groups, I think there's something in the passage for us this afternoon, because we're going to see three things, okay? First is that knowing the truth should change how you live. Secondly, knowing the truth should make you calmer and kinder. And finally, knowing the truth sets you free. Let's look at these. Knowing the truth should change how you live. So for the first 2.5 chapters of this letter, as we've been reading through it and hearing what it's had to say, Paul has been teaching Timothy, his young kind of protege leader, to hold firmly to the truth about Jesus. That's what we just looked at. He told him to guard it. He told him to pass it on. He told him to remember it. He told him to remind others about it. In other words, he's saying, the truth really matters. But from chapter 2, verse 19, which is where we started our reading today, Paul kind of changes tack away from what the truth is to how the truth should shape Christian lives. So down there in chapter 2, verse 19, do you see at the end of that verse, he says, everyone who confesses the name of the Lord should turn away from wickedness. So it's not just enough to agree about the truth or to kind of mentally assent and say, yeah, I believe that. Oh no, Paul says, your life needs to change. Your life needs to change. Your thinking, your behavior. Now, there are all kinds of ways in which our lives should change as we become Christians. But the passage today is talking about one specific type of way. And that's what Paul's talking about in verses 20 to 26. And it's linked to what we looked at last week. What we looked at last week about false teachers. So have a look down verse 20. Paul gives this image of a large house. He says, in a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he'll be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. What's going on here? What's going on? Well, it's an image of a big stately home. Think Downton Abbey, that kind of thing. Now, in those sort of homes, there was the posh cutlery and the not-so-posh cutlery. Okay? And the two shouldn't mix. Now, I don't know about you, but we don't really have posh cutlery at home anymore. If you do, that probably means you're of a certain generation. I think we'll probably leave it there. But we do have different types, okay? So this is the kind of normal cutlery. This is the other stuff we've got, okay? They shouldn't mix. So if you come round to our house for dinner, something's gone wrong if you're eating your roast chicken with one of these, okay? We just don't like them to mix. And Paul is saying to Timothy, he says, Timothy, it's the same in your church. There are two types. Not two types of cutlery, but two types of people. There are the people who are kind of behind the true gospel, like you, Timothy. And there are the others who aren't. People like Hymenaeus and Philetus. Are they there on that page? They're back over on the previous page, verse 17. He's just been talking about them. They're the two false teachers he mentioned, the people who aren't behind the gospel, the kind of cutlery for ignoble purposes. And Paul is saying in verse 21 to Timothy, he's saying, hey, Timothy, those guys, they're like the common cutlery. You are like the special stuff. Now, of course, it's easy to tell the difference between this stuff and this stuff, okay? It's obvious what the difference is. But when you're in a church family, a group of people, it's not always so easy to tell who's behind the true gospel, who's not on board. It's not so easy. So Paul tells Timothy to put some distance between himself and the false teachers. He tells him, verse 21, do you see there? He speaks about cleansing. He tells Timothy to cleanse himself, to kind of separate himself from them. And he has to do that if he's going to be useful to God, his master. And what's true for Timothy is true for all Christians. If we're going to be useful to God, it needs to be clear that we're different from those amongst us, in the church or outside the church, who don't hold to the gospel. You see, the truth should change us. That's what Paul expects. And I suppose that the obvious question is, well, how? Like, how should it change us? We know it should, but how? How should we separate ourselves from the people who don't hold to the gospel? Do we retreat to monasteries? Some Christians are saying that these days. Hostile world, retreat. Do we send our children to Christian schools? Do we only listen to Christian music and Christian radio? That is exactly what Paul comes to talk about in verses 22 to 26. And it's our second point, which is that knowing the truth should make us calmer and kinder. Have a look down, verse 22. He says, flee, speaking to Timothy, flee the evil desires of youth. Now, people often read this verse and go, I know what this is talking about. This is talking about sex. Timothy was young, and so he had sex on his mind. And he's being told to flee the evil desires of sex. And we get worked up about this verse. But I think if we look at it carefully, that's not actually what Paul is talking about. You see, if you read through this letter, there's nothing about relationships and sex. There's not a hint of it. So for Paul to suddenly mention it would be quite weird. To change topics would seem odd. No, it's far more likely that these evil desires, they're about something he's already been speaking about. So he's not sort of randomly introducing a new topic. And I think it's this. He's warning Timothy not to be the sort of person who gets caught up in annoying quarrels and heated debates. You see, this idea of quarrelling and heated debate, he's been talking about it a lot. So cropped up in last week's passage, chapter 2, verse 14, he says, warn them, warn your church against quarrelling about words. It's of no value. In today's passage, verse 23, he says, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments because you know they produce quarrels. Verse 24, just in case Timothy isn't listening, he makes it really clear. Verse 24, the Lord's servant must not quarrel. He must be kind to everyone. So Christians don't physically separate themselves from those they disagree with by sort of retreating. No, we're actually to be distinct in the way we engage with opponents, people who don't believe the gospel, calmly, not losing our heads or being quarrelsome. If we hold to the truth, we'll be calm. And we've all experienced those people who we end up in a discussion with, and you know they are just gunning for a fight. I don't know whether they woke up on the wrong side of the bed, whatever it is. They'll see the weaknesses in your argument. They won't see the strengths. Any technical point, boom, they're on it. Very hot-headed. They always need the final word. And that just seems to be the name of the game as well, doesn't it? With Brexit, wherever you stand on the debate, people are just looking for weaknesses in people's discussion. They're looking to find a fault. And Paul says that this tendency to be quarrelsome, hot-headed in disputes, it is something that in particular young people need to look out for. Now, youth is a wonderful, wonderful thing. As people get old, they tend to get cynical, and that's an ugly thing. Younger people tend to be more idealistic, don't they? More passionate. That's what we've seen with all the climate change protests, the Extinction Rebellion. And it's a powerful thing to be standing by your ideals. It's brilliant. But the passion and idealism can come at a tendency to be overly headstrong. A desire not just to be right, but to be seen to be right. And that can make for quarrels that get very hot without getting very far. And Paul's saying to Timothy, don't be like that, Timothy. So even if someone lands a low blow or takes a cheap shot, even if they're trying to provoke you, draw you into foolish arguments about the gospel, don't do it. Don't rise to the challenge. And it is so tempting, isn't it, when that happens? Maybe someone has said something about Christianity that you just think, that is really not fair and is not accurate. And you know they're trying to wind you up to get a response. And you've got your response ready. You're ready to slam it down on the table and show how informed you are. And Paul says, don't. Don't respond in kind. Hold to the truth about Jesus calmly. Before working for Emmanuel, I spent a few years working as a lawyer. And the most exciting times were when you got to go to court and see the barristers in action. It was brilliant. Particularly when you had a very experienced barrister representing your clients. And they were amazing because they were totally unflappable, which is why you loved them. You're sitting there panicking, they're cool as a cucumber. Now why? Well, experience really helped. So did knowing the case, back to front, being confident about the facts. And so when they were under fire, they were just utterly unflappable, and it was amazing. You see, when someone starts getting defensive and provocative and aggressive and picking on small points, actually, it's a sign of insecurity. But if you're certain of the truth, you'll be calm under fire. Knowing the truth should make Christians calmer as they engage with those who don't hold to the gospel. It should also make us kinder. Have a look down verse 24. The Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he or she must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. So you remember that Paul was saying to Timothy, hey, separate yourselves off from those opponents of the true gospel. Now clearly that didn't mean pulling up the drawbridge and having nothing to do with them. Not at all, because here is Paul saying to Timothy, hey Timothy, you should be instructing them. You should be in amongst them, teaching them, saying to them, hey, you know you think the world is like this? Actually, I've got a better story to tell you. A story about a man called Jesus who lived and died and rose again. And we tell them the story kindly, gently. Kindly and gently. Not just to the people who are listening respectfully. See, it's easy to be kind and gentle to people who are kind of sitting and listening and nodding their heads nicely. There's no real credit to doing that. But verse 24, it has to be kind to everyone. So when the anger is flying in one direction towards you, that is when you have to be distinct. And be kind and gentle back. To everyone, not just to the nice people, to everyone. And verse 24, you also have to be able to teach. Now, don't freak out there if you think, whoa, I'm not able to teach. This is not really so much about having the skills or the knowledge. It's more about just having the relationship that makes teaching possible. It's about sharing the gospel in a way that doesn't burn your bridges. And we kind of know that makes sense. So we'll all know from our experience at school, those teachers we really hated because they just did everything to wind us up. And it's hard to hear the teaching from them because you just really dislike them so much. And it's a bit like that here. Now, of course, the gospel and parts of the gospel will be offensive to some people, even if we speak it kindly. And we're not to compromise on the truth. But as you share the story about Jesus with a colleague, you should be thinking, how can I do this in a way that connects with her rather than antagonizes her? And I think one like really practical thing is by asking questions. By asking questions. So if you don't know where your colleague is coming from, what her background is, it's going to be quite hard to share the gospel in a way that's kind and respectful. If you don't know the story, you could easily say something that really hurts that person. So as Christians, we've got to be quick at asking questions. What matters to you? Why does that matter? What really winds you up about Christians? What is it about Christianity that, if it were true, if you think's quite cool? I was once talking to an evangelist called Michael Green, who spent his life sharing the gospel with people. He's passed away recently. And we were chatting about, like, how did he go about just speaking to people about Jesus. And he said something which really struck me. He just said, "I ask questions. I ask questions." And he reckoned that when he got into conversations with people who didn't agree with Christianity, didn't really believe in a God, he just said, "I try to spend at least 50% of the time asking questions of people." Because the more we know where they're coming from, the easier it'll be to be kind and gentle and share the gospel with them in a way that's just relevant, that connects with them. Do you remember where we start? Do you remember where we started? We started by thinking that culture just says, if you hold to the truth about Christianity and religion, it makes you harsh and intolerant and just a nasty person. But that's not the case in Paul's world. Do you see here? He says, no, if you hold to the truth, you should be calm. You should be kind. You should be gentle. That's what Paul wants Timothy to be. Knowing the truth should make us calmer and kinder. Finally, knowing the truth sets you free. And the reason why we want to share the gospel calmly and kindly, the reason why Christians just want to keep speaking about Jesus, it's down there in verse 25. Second bit, we hope. So let me start from verse 25. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and that they'll come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. Now, you might be reading that going, devil? What? Do people honestly believe in the devil? Really? Isn't this the kind of talk that makes people harsh and angry? Now, in the Bible, the devil is taken as existing. But the problem is we think Disney devil. We think trick-or-treating. We think weird stuff. And actually, the Bible says if you want to know a true picture of the devil, just think lies. He's called the father of lies. That's what he does. He traps people with his lies, verse 26. Do you see there? He's the one who says, do you know what? Jesus didn't die. Jesus isn't coming back. Jesus didn't even exist. He's the one who says, if you follow Jesus, you're committing intellectual suicide. If you follow Jesus, it's just going to make your life terrible. Now, if you want to pick up more on that during question time, that's absolutely fine. But do you see how Paul is saying that's really, really, becoming a Christian is not the case. It's not intellectual suicide, quite the opposite. Okay? The truth about Christianity, Paul is saying, it doesn't blind you. It opens your eyes. Do you see down there, verse 26? As people come to a knowledge of the truth about Jesus, as people come to know Jesus, they come to their senses. And they escape from the trap. They're set free. If you're here with one of the people being baptized and you think, really, is that the case? Ask them, what do they think about that? Do they think that's true? Has it been true for them? No, the truth about Jesus doesn't enslave you. It sets you free. Now, our culture, it says, oh, anyone who claims to hold the truth, it's just a power play, a way of saying, well, you can't come back at me because it's my truth. You need to listen to me because it's my truth. Now, of course, people have abused that. They have. There's no getting away from that. But that doesn't need to be the case. The truth needn't bring oppression. The truth needn't bring slavery. Think of this. Think of it this way. Think of a ship. If you're a captain of a ship and you're bringing it into harbour, you really need to know where the deep water is and where the shallow water is, where the rocks are and where the sandbank is. Okay? Those are important truths, because without those, you risk running your boat aground. And Paul's point is that a knowledge of the gospel, verse 25, knowledge of the truth, it doesn't restrict you. It sets you free. It stops your ship running aground. Knowing about Jesus sets you free and brings you to your senses, because it means you're living in line with the facts of history that have shaped history. Of a man called Jesus who lived and died and rose again. It sets you free because what Jesus has to say here, his teachings, make sense of the world in a way that other teachings don't. Explains why life, as we look around, seems bright as a diamond and brittle as a window pane. And it tells us of a God who comes to fix things. When the window pane gets smashed and it's clear that we're the ones who kicked the football, he doesn't come to punish us. He actually comes to die for us. He takes the punishment for all the brokenness we've caused. And not only does he take the punishment for it, but he promises to fix it. He promises to restore it. He promises that as he dies, he will bring us life. Life is a picture of abundance and freedom, not slavery. And really, that's at the heart of the baptisms today. It's all about Jesus. It's not really about the people standing up here or going in the water. It's not really about their story. It's what they've got to say about him, who he is and what he's done. That's the truth that Christians want to share. It's not because we're trying to make some power play. It's just because we believe. We believe we've got the best news. And wouldn't it be cruel to stay silent if we did? We've got the best news, news that brings us to our senses, news that shows us the world as it really is, news that sets us free. And it's news that Christians share calmly and kindly. Let me pray. Father, we admit that we are suspicious of truth. But that there might be a truth out there that could show us the world as it really is and set us free, that sounds amazing. And we thank you that we can know that truth. Not ideas, not a philosophy, but a man called Jesus, who comes to bring life. Please bring us to our senses. Free us with the gospel. Amen.
Thank you all for your questions. Ian, can you join me at the front? Let's have a look at some of them. Give us some sort of headlines on these. Sort of first is a technical question. Verse 19, who or what is the solid foundation? Is it the church or the gospel?
I think here it's God's people. Last week we were talking a bit about the fact that there are some, within the church, there are some people who are behind the gospel and some who are not. And that could leave people quite worried, thinking, oh, what does this mean for God's church? Like, am I Christian? How do I know I keep going? Am I on the right side of the gospel or not? And verse 19 is a transition. I think it's meant to be an encouragement, saying, look, those who are really God's they're safe. That foundation will stand firm.
Thank you. Maybe then following on from this here, somebody asks, how do we stay united as a church when removing ourselves from false teachers?
That's a good question. I think maybe there are a couple of things to this. One is, it's really clear that if there are those within the church family who are just not holding to a gospel that we're comfortable with, we're not walking away here. We're with them, trying to explain the gospel to them, listening. Like, what are they saying that they don't like about what we're saying? What are their issues? Can we try and address those issues with them? So there's talking, and I take it if there's talking, there's relationship. So at like a personal level, we're trying to help them. We're with them. We're not closing the door in their face. At like a more formal level, like institutionally, we probably would say, if there's that person who's holding to a gospel that's not right, we wouldn't want them up front teaching the adults or the children. And it might be that as a church, we would take a steer from what the leaders in the church say, and we would look to them and go, oh, how should I relate to this person? Am I blanking them? Am I just pretending things haven't changed? Do you have any wisdom on that, Mike?
No, I guess the removing ourselves is not so much physical removing. I'm having nothing to do with you. I'm never going to talk to you again. We get that in verse 25. Opponents must be gently instructed. So I think you're right. It's still keeping up relationships with them that in which we're gently instructing them rather than constantly saying, I've got nothing to do with you anymore. Mm. What about this? Last question. What do you mean by knowing? Is this an intellectual understanding of the Bible? Is it all just about me knowing stuff?
I'm trying to think where might that have come up, knowing?
I don't know. but maybe it's a word that we've used quite a bit. What kind of knowing? Yeah. Knowing the truth, knowing Jesus. What kind of knowing are we talking about?
Yeah, well, I think it's just helpful to think he's a person. Hmm. And so there are two elements to knowing. There's the facts about a person you can get to know. You can objectively get to know details about them that are true and everyone else would know are true. So there are facts about Jesus in history, recorded. There are facts in Scripture. We can get to know the truth about Jesus as a person. But of course, there's more than that. There's knowing stuff about a person, and there's knowing a person. And to know them, you have to hear from them and spend time with them. And that happens as we read the Bible, as the Bible tells us about him. It happens as we pray. Christianity is both a kind of objective, here are some facts, deal with them, if you like, you know, account for them. But also it's a subjective, here is an experience of what it's like being in a relationship with someone. So I would say it's a bit of both, just like as we know someone, you can know facts about them, but there's a relationship side of things which is more subjective.
Thank you. Thank you so much, Ian.